Now in verse 18 of this chapter, we have this statement made concerning something that Isaac did, something that was of great importance. It says, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. This incident of Isaac reopening the wells of Abraham is both very interesting and also very instructive. In the first instance, it reminds us of the determination of the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of truth, to prevent the water of life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, from flowing freely, to prevent it from going forth into the world around, that men and women might be delivered from their sin and be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second instance, this verse portrays the fact that God in his own time will see to it that there will be a digging again of the wells of salvation, so that the refreshing streams of grace and mercy may flow out and bring life and bring liberty to all those who drink of them. And so this passage, this particular verse, verse number 18, is very relevant as we come to consider the subject this evening of the necessity of the Protestant Reformation. Anyone with an open mind and a candid mind, anyone with some knowledge of the Word of God and true Christianity, who will come to read and to study the history of the Reformation, will conclude that it was truly a reopening of the wells of truth and knowledge, bringing salvation and bringing deliverance to the multitudes of darkened Europe in those days long ago, when men of God like Luther and Calvin and so many others raised their voices and brought the Word of God and sought to impact the minds of multitudes with the truth that they themselves had come to understand and also had come to love. And so it is vitally important for you to know the history of that great period of time, and above all, to understand what occurred in those days that was really, in essence, the rediscovery of truth and doctrine. Please keep in mind that the founding fathers of the great Protestant denominations, the great historic Protestant denominations with which we are familiar, were the products themselves of the Protestant Reformation. All of the reformers had been entrenched in Romanism. All of them had been slaves to the darkness and to the superstition of that system, until God in his mercy opened their eyes and brought them to see and to understand and to know the truth of the gospel. And then it became their burning desire to maintain and to enjoy the freedom that they themselves had come to understand and had come to possess within their own hearts, that had been procured for them by Christ and had been brought to them by God's Spirit as they read the Word of God, so that the Reformation was born out of their own experience of grace, their own experience of the power of the gospel. And all of this motivated them to preach and to write and to produce their confessions and their catechisms and their great documents and found churches for the purpose of educating the people and continuing to preach the gospel down through the times that then passed by. They were motivated for all of that because they themselves had come to experience the power of the gospel in their lives and in their souls. And therefore, how interested you should be, and I want just to impress that upon you as a group of young people this evening, interested in what God did all those hundreds of years ago. I know that 500 years is a long time. It seems very remote to us tonight as we gather here in this year 2017. And yet, in another sense, it is not that long ago, compared with the thousands of years that have gone by, stretching away back to the beginning of time when the Lord first began, after the fall of man, to give his special revelation of redemption to the world of humanity. And therefore, if you think back in your mind, as the Bible shows you, to those times so long ago, the very dawn of human history, and then think of 500 years ago. Well, 500 years ago, well, that's not very far back in the past compared with the beginning of time and what God did when he came to fallen Adam and Eve and began to reveal to himself, to them, from himself, the great truths of the gospel that were then rediscovered by the reformers and preached by them as men who had come to know and enjoy what the Lord had done for them at the cross. And I urge you, young people, to cherish what we have tonight by way of truth and freedom and liberty and knowledge and the great blessings and benefits in every realm of society that we still have to this very day because of the reopening of the wells, because of what God did when he began to move in that era of time back in the season of the Reformation. And so there is a very, very strong reason for the need to study and know this subject, and that is to understand why these men were moved and why they preached and wrote and what they did all together in their lifetime as the reformers of the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious gospel and the bringing of it to light and to knowledge once again. Another reason for the need to study and know this subject is the great departure that has taken place now for quite some time. Departure from the truths that the reformers emphasized in their day and have been emphasized, of course, by the churches that they founded down through the centuries after their own day. There are many influences in our times which are determined to close up the wells again and stop the flowing forth of the gospel in our day and time. There is, of course, ecumenism. And when I refer to ecumenism, I'm referring to that movement whose goal is now actually to build a one world church that is comprised of not only apostate Protestant churches or the Roman Catholic Church, which of course are all fully involved, although the Catholic Church is not a member of the World Council of Churches or the ecumenical movement, officially speaking, but is very much involved in it. And then extending beyond those bodies, we have, of course, pagan religions fully incorporated into this great movement to bring about a one world church. We have that kind of situation. And whenever we think about the Protestant Reformation and then the ecumenical movement of our times, remember that when the World Council of Churches was formed in 1948, it actually declared as one of its goals to reverse what happened at the Reformation. So ecumenism is evil. Ecumenism, in that way that I have described it, is a movement that has been derived as a result of a falling away from the Bible and a coming down of darkness over the minds of men, and its goal is to reverse what God did at the time of the Reformation. Also, there are those who claim to be evangelical Christians, but they scorn the very name Protestantism. There are those like that, and who will say, we are not Protestants, we are just Bible Christians. And so the word Protestant, the name Protestant, has fallen upon hard times, even in the case of those who would claim to be evangelical believers. And that is a tragedy, because the word Protestant is a name or a title given to those who raised their voices in the midst of all the darkness that had come down and had engulfed the minds and the hearts of the multitudes of Europe for centuries. And the name given to those men who rediscovered the truth and opened up the wells and caused the water to flow forth again. And tonight we salute them and we cherish their memory. And therefore, let us not be like those who, in their ignorance, may I say, of true history, will say to you, we are not Protestant. We are unashamedly Protestant. And we want you to know that tonight. And therefore, that's another reason for dealing with these matters, not only because of the darkness that ecumenism has brought down, but because of the failure of many who claim to be Bible-believing to take their stand for the Lord on these great matters. There are those as well who will call themselves Reformed in doctrine, and yet who follow a path in which there is no real separation from modern-day apostasy, and no protest raised among them about the resurgence of Romanism, and who will not take any stand against the inroads that pro-Roman movement is making and is seeking to promote over and over again in the days in which we live. And so there are many reasons, young people, for seeking to know and understand these matters that have to do with the great Protestant Reformation. My title this evening is really that of setting before you, or my subject is that of setting before you why the Reformation actually took place. And I draw from this verse an illustration of what happened at the time of the Reformation, because it was a reopening of the wells of truth. I want first of all just to say a few words to you about the necessity of the wells of truth being reopened. In verse number 15 it says, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Then in verse 18, where our text lies, we find the same reference made to the Philistines who stopped these wells. And notice this, after the death of Abraham. Those are very important words. Taking the context here, taking the setting in Genesis 26, we know the historic record that's before us is a story of something that happened, an event that took place in the days of Isaac, after his father had died, and he discovered that the wells that his father had opened up had been filled up and had been blocked with earth, as it says here. In other words, they dug soil and they piled it into these wells and they stopped up the wells. Now, when you think about that, it really shows to us the hatred that the Philistines had for Abraham and his memory and all that he did. That they would be so foolish as to stop up wells of water in a nation or in an area of the earth like the Middle East, where there is such parched, landscaped and arid situations, and there's no water and there is no grass, and yet here was the solution to all the need, and yet they stopped up the wells. And so that is the setting in which my text lies. And so we notice what the context is. What an illustration we have here of what actually happened early on in the history of the Christian church. I don't have time tonight to take you through all the details of the centuries that led up to the Reformation, but I'll just mention a few important matters that have to do with that era. If we go back in our minds to the history of the early church, we know from church history that, mainly speaking, the first 3 centuries after the days of the Lord and the apostles were centuries when the church was faithful to the word of God, and the preaching of the gospel was relatively pure, and there was a great witness for the Lord across the face of this earth. And because of the apostles' influence, and because of the legacy they left behind them, then the Bible was adhered to. In other words, sola scriptura, scripture alone was the hallmark of those times. And yet, Satan's aim was to destroy and to prevent the preaching of the Word of God, and gradually he sought to bring about influences and powers that would result in their efforts being made, would result in the closing up of the wells and the depriving of the multitudes of the purity of God's precious truth. There were two movements, we might say, that the devil engendered to bring about this situation. First of all, there was the persecution of the church. Yes, it happened always that God's people were persecuted. And we find in the history of the early church that even in the days of the apostles, persecution was very much a weapon of the devil. You read about it in Acts. Acts 4 and Acts 5 and on through that book. When you read about Paul's terrible sufferings and the sufferings of the churches of that era. Read the New Testament carefully and underline in your Bible how many times you will discover the persecutions that the early Christians endured. And you might even be surprised that during those times persecution was deep and intense and terrible. It intensified even more under pagan Rome as time went on. And the most terrible persecution that ever occurred was under a man called Domitian. And he was one of the great persecutors of the Christian church. And pagans believed that Domitian's persecution, he was one of the Roman empires, had utterly exterminated what they call this Christian persecution. But all the while, the church grew. And so though the persecution raged, the church of Jesus Christ continued on, as the old saying is, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, to a great degree. There was also the translation of the scriptures into the languages of the Roman world, and therefore, even though the pagan Roman Empire sought to stop the gospel and exterminate the Christian church, the church grew. The word of God spread rapidly, and Christianity continued on through those early centuries in spite of all that tribulation. And then, of course, there was the fidelity and the zeal of the preachers of the gospel. And by all these means, the work of God continued on in spite of the persecution. But that was one of the ways that the devil used to try to stop up the wells, taking the figurative use of his text tonight. The second way by which he sought to stop up the wells was the pollution of the church. And of course, it was there that the devil really succeeded. Early in the 4th century, there was a new Roman emperor. His name was Constantine. He began to favor Christianity, so it is said. There's all this debate over, was Constantine really saved? Did he become a true Christian or not? There's all that debate, but I'm not getting into that tonight. But he did begin to favor Christianity, and in 324 AD, he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, the result of that decision was this, that the Christian church, the visible church, was infiltrated by thousands of people from all kinds of backgrounds throughout all the nations that comprised the Roman Empire, because suddenly it became very popular to be a Christian. And in that sense, the days of persecution were over. Well, so it seemed. But the devil, you see, had brought in another ploy, another means, another manner of seeking to stop up the wells, and he began to succeed very much in what he set out to do. And so we find that all these people who suddenly realized it's the popular thing now to be a Christian, and I want to be in the visible church and gain all the advantages and all the privileges of that position. And so they all came flooding in. But young people, they brought with them all the relics of their pagan religion. They brought with them all their beliefs and all their superstitions. And they began to promote them within the Christian church. And so, with the introduction of these heathen beliefs and practices, the Bible was then more and more neglected, and Christianity began to become enshrouded in darkness, and ignorance began to prevail, and heathen customs continually introduced So much so that the church of Jesus Christ became more heathen than Christian. Let me just read to you a few examples of how this development took place. There's a very good book called Roman Catholicism written by a man called Lorraine Bettner. He wrote this book years ago, way back in the 1960s, but it's a valuable book, a valuable tool for you to get a hold of and read, that you might understand something of the great battle that there has to be in every generation for the Protestant faith. Prayers for the dead. Roman Catholic people pray for the dead. It began around the year 300 AD, making the sign of the cross around the same time. The veneration of angels and dead saints and the use of images, 375 AD. The Mass as a daily celebration, 394 AD. The beginning of the exaltation of Mary, the term Mother of God first applied to her in 431 AD. I could keep on reading you example after example. The doctrine of purgatory established by a pope called Gregory I in 593 AD. Prayers directed to Mary and dead saints and angels around 600 AD. And on it goes. And so what we find is there was a gradual corrupting of the Christian church as the result of these heathen, pagan people coming into the visible church over that period of time, from that stage when Constantine declared Christianity to be the official religion of his empire, and bringing with them all these beliefs, all these practices. And so as time went by, found in the Church of Jesus Christ, there was a sacrificing priesthood. The priesthood set up, offering up the Mass. It's not some recent innovation. It goes right back into those years I've just mentioned. And the worship of Mary. And the confessional. And all of the images and holy water. And the burning of incense. It all came in. And the orders of the monks and the nuns, etc., etc. It all came in gradually over a period of time. And all of these pagan and indeed Babylonian rituals infiltrated the church. And soon it ceased to be the apostolic Christian church that we see presented to us in the book of Acts and in the epistles of men like Paul and Peter and John and so on. In other words, it became a religious monstrosity with absolutely no resemblance to what the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles had set up in their day and in their time. The general belief that then took over was that salvation was to be achieved by works, not through grace. And what was happening was the wells were being filled with the dirt and with the rubbish of foolish superstition and pagan beliefs, and the pure water of the gospel no longer flowed forth. And therefore among the people there was darkness, and there was spiritual ignorance, and there was poverty, and there were all the different ravages that were brought about in the lives of the people because the wells have been stopped up and have been filled with all of the beliefs and the superstitions that developed over that period of time through the growth and the increase of the papacy. And such facts as these, young people and countless others, give the lie to the blatant falsehood that is so commonly accepted today, that the Reformation was an unfortunate mistake. That it was a tragic division. And that is how it is promoted in so many areas of religious thinking today. The Reformation was a mistake. The Reformation was a division. The Reformation should never have happened. It was the Church of Jesus Christ being split. All these things are said. All these lies are being told and are being promoted still in our day and time. And you as young people need to understand that what I've just referred to there is a tissue of lies that has been that have been promoted again by the Church of Rome and Ecumenism in order to foment their own goals and promote their own agenda. The Reformation was not a mistake. The Reformation was not a dividing of the Christian Church. The Reformation was a movement of God by the power of the Holy Ghost, a rediscovery of the gospel, a reopening of the wells, therefore, that Rome had stopped up and had filled with all of the earth of her own superstitions and all of her dogmas, so that once again the people who had been brought into that deep darkness would be released from the pagan, corrupt, idolatrous system of Rome and be able to worship God in a clear, Christ-exalting fashion and directed only by God's precious word. So we have looked here at a little history as to why there had to be a reopening of the wells, as we use this incident in Isaac's life as a figure of what happened at the Reformation. And then in the second place, the wells were opened by a removal of that which stopped them. If you look with me at verse number 18, it says, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And so we can see here that Isaac sets about reopening the wells by removing the earth and the dirt that the Philistines had put in there into the mouths of the wells to stop up what was to be obtained from those wells. And so we learn from this that the only way, young people, for the Reformation actually to take place, the Reformation that was so desperately needed because the wells had been filled up, was through the removal of all of the darkness and the unbelief and the pagan doctrines that Rome had piled into those wells of salvation down through time, as I say, so that people might drink freely from those wells. We know that God never left himself without a witness during those times. And if you read church history, you will find this group and the other group who held to the Bible, but they were very small in number, and they were terribly persecuted, and they were driven here, there, and yonder, because Rome had an iron grip on the Europe of those days. But as I say, there was a removing of the darkness and the superstition of Rome, the removing of the dirt from the wells, that the water might flow forth again. One main contribution to the Reformation is what is called the Renaissance, the revival of learning. It was a movement that began to emerge in times prior to the Reformation, and it prepared the way for the study of the Scriptures, the Renaissance, the revival of learning. And it brought about this great movement of reform, the Protestant Reformation, because men again were able to take the Bible and read it for themselves. Keep in mind, young people, that the Church of Rome, down through time, had forbidden her people to read the Bible. Her services were in Latin. There was no understanding among the people. They went through a ritual and a ceremony, and therefore they didn't know what was being said. They had no idea of what the Bible contained. They had no knowledge of the truth or the gospel. Everything was shrouded in darkness. And then came this Renaissance, and men again discovered the great and blessed matter of being able to read and write and go to ancient documents and back to the writings of the early church fathers, but especially back to the Bible. And God in his providence brought about this Renaissance, this revival of learning. And so, as a result of this, the reformers, or the men who became the reformers, they were very learned men in the universities of those days. They studied and they gained great knowledge of many fields of study and many fields of knowledge. And And yet, they themselves had not discovered the Bible until God in His mercy began to lead them one by one to the Bible. This is a fascinating thing, young people. In those days, there were no means of communication that you and I have today. And so independently of one another, Luther in Germany and Calvin and Geneva and Knox in Scotland, they're all discovering the same truth. Because the Holy Ghost is at work. And He's leading them all individually to the same Bible. Oh yes, as time went by, they began to interact with each other and they would have come to know each other. But at the beginning of all this, here, there, and yonder, there was a man, and then another man, and his soul is being enlightened, and he's finding the Word of God. He's beginning to read the Holy Scriptures, and his mind is being opened up, and the wells are beginning to flow again, and the water is coming forth into the nations of Europe, because these individuals are studying the Word of God. They see the truth, they are converted themselves, they begin to preach, and they begin to call the people back to the Bible, and the people see their errors and their falsehood, and turn to Jesus Christ in ever-increasing numbers. What was the Reformation, therefore, as we think about the fact that the wells had to be reopened and all the dirt and darkness removed? What was the Reformation? It was a revival. It was the greatest revival since the days of the apostles. It was a revival that swept through a whole continent, in nation after nation, and sweeping multitudes into the kingdom of God. And so there was this removal. This is the only way the wells could be reopened. There had to be a removal of what was blocking them up. And so the apostles began to remove the dirt, began to remove that which was hindering the people from reaching what was in those wells, taking them, as again I say, a figure of truth and salvation. And as they removed all of this darkness and superstition, the people began to see and understand what the gospel is, and their souls were set free. It's fascinating just to notice what it says in verse 18 at the end of that verse. A very striking sentence. And He called their names after the names by which His Father had called them. Now notice something here. These are the same wells that Abraham had. And in them there is the same water that Abraham had used to refresh himself and his flocks and his herds in times gone by. You see, the wells are still there and the water's still there. The problem is it's all blocked up. Well, I want you to understand from what I'm saying is, again I use the term, the Reformation was a rediscovery of truth. It wasn't the invention of something new. It wasn't setting up dogmas and truths or beliefs that had never been heard before. It was men of God coming to the Bible to discover that the wells are the same and the water is the same. All that's needed is to get the dirt out of the road. And then the people will be able to drink. As it says here, Isaac called the names of these wells by the names, or after the names of which his father had called them. He used the same names. I find that interesting. Even as I use this story and this particular part of this passage as a figurative way of dealing with this subject tonight. Because as the apostles studied, what did they find? They found that great fact that the Bible alone is the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. God's Word and God's Word alone has the answer. They discovered that. They found that. They found a well in which there was this pure water of life flowing and available. And they removed away from the mouth of that well Rome's traditions and Rome's dogmas and the Pope's declarations. And people began to get a hold of the Bible for themselves. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. And you should know the five solas Certainly young people in Ballymena should, because Mr. Stewart was here and preached just a few weeks back on those matters. But these are the issues that began to become clear again. The Word of God alone, its authority. The Word of God is the final court of appeal in all matters of belief and practice in our lives. It is therefore not only authoritative, it is clear. It is understandable. The people were held back from the Word of God, and their minds were cluttered with all of these superstitions and a Latin language, a language they didn't understand, and all these things. And yet, here they discovered that the Word of God was available to them, and it was authoritative, and it was clear, and it was sufficient. They didn't need anything else but the Word of God to direct them with regard to what they should believe and how they should live. And what joy and gladness that brought to their souls. And as they looked at the Bible, they discovered that there was one central line of thought running the whole way through the Word of God, the great truth of redemption by the blood. And what liberty that brought to their souls. Because they've been told that for them to have eternal life, first of all, they must be baptized through a formula or on the basis of a formula that told them that they were regenerated in their baptism. And they then would go and confess their sins to a priest, and they would partake in a ceremony called the Mass. And they were told that that wafer that was lifted up by the priest at the front of the congregation where all the people were gathered had turned into Jesus Christ at his words of command. And let me tell you, young folk, Rome believes the very same and teaches the very same lies to this day. Your friends at school or wherever you have been educated, college, university, and maybe workmates who are Roman Catholics, you need to understand this is what they are taught. This is what they believe. It has not changed. And these are the very issues that the reformers saw. And it was this whole matter of coming to the authority and the sufficiency and the clarity of the Word of God that changed their lives and began to change the lives of their people. Because they saw that it is the death of Christ alone, not a wafer made out of milk and flour, whatever it's made from, muttered over by a priest, that saves the soul. They began to realize that the work of the cross is a finished work. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. A young person, let me tell you something. Unless you come to Christ and Christ alone and to the atonement made by Christ alone and put your trust in that work and turn away from your sin, you will be lost in the same hell as the darkened Romanist or the benighted pagan. Because it was truths like these that the reformers made available as they opened up the wells and the water of life began to flow forth. And therefore, the Reformation was not a new religion. It was a return to the faith of the early church. It was Christianity revived and the darkness and the rubbish of the Middle Ages removed and thrown out and discarded. And the truths of the gospel set forth so clearly and so plainly that men's minds were immediately enlightened and they turned to the Savior. And their souls were set free. Let me tell you this evening, as we draw near to a close here because our time is gone, let me tell you of a few of the results of the reopening of the wells. And again, in a figurative way, you see it happening down this passage. There was fierce opposition from the enemy. As Isaac dug these wells, Look at verse 19. Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And they called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. The word Esek means contention or striving. And therefore, he endured strife. He had to face contention as he opened up these wells and dug these wells. And you go on right through. Look at verse number 21. And here's another well, and it's named Sitna, which means hatred. And so what we find is, as Isaac reopened the wells, there was hatred and there was contention. And that's exactly what the reformers had to face. But you see, the point is this. They were prepared to face that hatred, that contention, that persecution, because they realized the necessity of the Reformation. And no matter what it cost them, they were prepared to go about the reopening of the wells. No matter what it cost them. And I tell you, young people, you need to stop and think tonight of what it cost our forefathers to reopen these wells. Not only hatred and bitterness and persecution from Rome and other bodies, contention, but the loss of life, laying down their lives at the martyr's stake, suffering unto death, that you tonight might be able to sit in this meeting house unhindered and have the Bible in your hand and know about Christ and know the great high priest and the way to God and be able to worship unhindered. Those are the kinds of freedoms and privileges that I fear in our day are not cherished by far too many of us. And yet they were bought for us at a great price. As we see it illustrated here in Isaac's experience, hatred and contention and bitterness and ridicule and all of the falsehoods that Rome then invented to try to stop what these men were doing. The Counter-Reformation, that was a movement of the Jesuits that was set up to bring about the destruction of the Reformation. And in many, many parts of Europe, they succeeded to quite a degree. They exterminated Protestants wholesale. They put them to the sword. They did everything that we read about in church history books that's recorded for us. Let us see what it cost to have our freedoms tonight. You need to understand, therefore, why the Reformation had to happen, how it took place, and the consequences that the reformers had to endure. But remember this. If you look there at verse number 22, here is a little insight into a further stage here in Isaac's experience. And it says, he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And that word Rehoboth means room. And so he says, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And God made room for the Reformation. God made it a fruitful movement. God filled Europe with truth and light and knowledge and understanding. And then from there he filled the world with it to such a degree. And we still have it today. God has made room for us, because of what men did and what they discovered and what they pursued so long ago in those halcyon days when they raised their voices for the Lord and they laid down their lives and they took the Bible and they preached it and made it known to the multitudes. Yes, the necessity of the Reformation. Let us think about this tonight. Let us see how it's illustrated in this story of Isaac. The wells stopped up. They must be opened. The only way to open them is to remove what the enemy has put in. And even though it does bring a great cost and there's a great price to pay, yet there comes the time when God blesses and God makes room and God fills the land with fruit. And may every one of you tonight who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ take this to heart. And may it be your burning desire to stand faithfully for Christ in your day and generation. And lift up the Savior, make the gospel known, and be unflinching in your resolution to maintain these great truths and make them known, spread them abroad, stand for the Savior. May God bless His word to all of your hearts tonight for His own name's sake.